You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
The LCMS convention is right around the corner, and today we get to explore this year's convention Bible study.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Chicago. You can learn more about Concordia University Chicago by visiting cuchicago.edu.
Joining us today, the Reverend Timothy Poles, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho, and the author of this convention Bible study. Welcome to The Coffee Hour, Pastor Poles.
Thanks so much. A joy to be with you.
So before we dive into the Bible study for convention, let's ask a big why question. Why do we have a Bible study written specifically for the LCMS convention?
Yeah, no, that's probably a good starter question, huh? And it's actually, although it's called the convention Bible study, it comes out months before. This one was published and available in February. And I think that the best way to describe it is a desire to keep the main thing as the convention draws near. For those who have never been to a synod convention before, it's a pretty overwhelming experience. I describe it sometimes as a days long voters meeting with all sorts of stuff going on. And, you know, as a pastor, a voters meeting is I wouldn't call it a necessary evil, but it's necessary, maybe not everybody's favorite thing to do. But once every 3 years, delegates from across the Synod gather together, and they do a lot of voting. And some of that voting is for people for various boards and offices and elected positions. And then congregations and other entities submit all sorts of overtures about all sorts of things. I think I counted up there were nearly 400 overtures for this year's convention, and they run the gamut from bylaw changes about finances to social and political issues to the future of congregations and things like that. And so there's all sorts of things that are turned into, I think, 130 pages of resolutions by the floor committees, and then delegates arrive there, and it's overwhelming, this massive information about all sorts of stuff. And so the question is, what ties this all together? And the answer is, as a church, we're about proclaiming Christ and Him crucified. And so throughout those days of convention, as elections come, some will win elections and some will then lose elections, and some motions will or some resolutions will pass and some will fail. And so some of the discussions will be tedious, some of the discussions will be emotional. And how do you keep how do you tie this all together? And the answer is, God grant that all the elections that establish leadership for the next 3 years, God grant that all the resolutions that pass or fail, God grant that all of that foster and sustain and strengthen our proclamation together as a synod of Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead.
So let's unpack that theme a little more, the theme for the convention and the Bible study, the convention theme being Christ is risen indeed. Tell us a little bit more about how that is also the theme of this Bible study.
Yeah, I appreciate that the convention themes over the past several have kept the focus squarely on Christ, whether it be being baptized into Christ for the joy we have in Christ. I think last time around it was we preach Christ and Him crucified, and now this Bible study and the convention theme come out of 1 Corinthians 15, where St. Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is futile and your faith is in vain, which is a pretty startling statement. And then the very next verse, he says, but Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And without the resurrection of Jesus, Christianity simply falls apart. There was a rather startling survey conducted by the BBC back in 2017. I don't know if it was particularly scientific, but it asked people who identified themselves as Christians if they believed in the resurrection, and a full 25%, one out of four, said they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, at best, Christianity is just one more ethical system for how to live your life here, but it's built upon then this fantasy of Christ isn't raised, that He is in fact risen from the dead. So without Christ's resurrection, there's no need for there's no need for a synod convention, certainly, and really, there's no reason for the church to be here.
Yeah, what does this theme, this resurrection of Christ, what does it mean to us? Why does it make a difference for us today, living in American culture, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? What difference does it make?
Yeah, so the biggest difference is hope, right? If this life is all that there is, then I have no hope for everlasting life. And so I will then naturally gear my entire life to looking out for me. I don't have to worry about God holding me accountable for sins because there's no final judgment, because there's no resurrection and standing before the throne of God. So I can conduct my life in such a way that I look out for me alone. If that involves helping others for my good, that's great. But mostly I'm looking out for me, and always the clock is ticking. I have so many days and years in this world, and then I'm gone again. And that creates a restlessness, to say the least, because I have nothing, no goal to live for. And it creates also this despair. Is this life all there is? And it's over so quickly. And to live a hopeless life creates kind of this panic, I think, deep inside our souls, deep inside our consciences. And I think a lot of what we see in the world today and in our own society is caused by people saying, I'm living without hope because this life is all there is. So the resurrection of Christ and the hope of eternal life makes all the difference. Now I have this goal of the kingdom of heaven. I know that I have a savior. I know that I have a purpose here in life to serve others. Completely changes what life is about.
Tell us how you envision this Bible study being used by those who are part of the LCMS convention or a part of the LCMS altogether. How is the Bible study structured, and how do you intend it to be used?
Yeah, so the Bible study is foremost structured for a Bible class at church, but it can be used by individuals, by families, or other groups, certainly. There are six lessons that explore 1 Corinthians 15, and then six different stories of people being raised from the dead in the Old and New Testaments, both. And each one is structured with an opening devotion, with prayers, and with a psalm, and then with one of those readings of a resurrection in Scripture, and then an examination of part of 1 Corinthians 15, then a study of the story that was in the opening devotion, and then it closes with a prayer and with a suggested hymn. So it can be kind of used as a mini matin service in the morning or a vesper service in the evening, if you want to look at it that way, or simply as a Bible class with opening prayer. But it's designed for even the solitary individual or a church Bible class to go through and rejoice in the good news of Christ's resurrection from the dead.
So let's walk through a few of these. I don't think we have time to go through all six of them. Maybe we do. But let's look at a few of these themes. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It just keeps coming up everywhere right now. One of those experiences where you realize you just keep reading the same text in multiple different places. It's a great text. Let's look at the first and second death, that first little Bible study in the convention. What is this first one about?
Yeah, so the first lesson is actually kind of setting the stage. It's sort of a nuts and bolts study of Scripture before we get to 1 Corinthians 15, because the Bible speaks of two births, two deaths, and two resurrections. And maybe the place to start is with the definition of what death is. And death is best defined with the word separation. So physical death, the death of the body, is the separation of the soul from the body. And that's the first death in Scripture. And then the second death is the separation of the sinner from God for eternity. And that's hell. And so we each have the possibility of two births, two deaths, and two resurrections, where the first birth, of course, is where we're born of our moms, and our entrance into the world is the birth of our bodies. And then there's that second birth, and that's holy baptism, right? We are born again by water and the Spirit. And these two births are what you know have Nicodemus perplexed in John 3, where Jesus says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, I don't think that can work being born again, right? And so what Jesus is saying, you're born once by being born of your mom, and second birth is born of water and the Spirit, born in holy baptism. So I was born of my mother, and then I was born again 25 days later when I was baptized. And then Scripture speaks of two deaths. One, of course, is the death of the body, when the soul departs, when our bodies quit. And so unless the Lord returns again, we all face the death of the body. But one of the great joys of Scripture is that holy baptism is not just a second birth, but it's also a first resurrection. We in holy baptism, we're joined to Christ's death and to his resurrection. That's Romans 6:4. We're buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And so right now I am born again. I've been born twice, and I'm already raised from the dead, and delivered from that second death, from eternal death in hell by my baptism. So, now I'm alive in body, and I have eternal life in Christ. Someday, again, if the Lord doesn't return, my body will quit, but I already have eternal life in Christ. And at the day of resurrection on the last day, then I'll be alive in body and soul forever. And so, without exploring the two births, the two deaths, and the two resurrections, sometimes Scripture appears to contradict itself. In that opening lesson, the story that I have is the resurrection of Lazarus, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which is one of my favorites in Scripture. And Jesus has that great proclamation, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Which sounds like a contradiction, right? Because though I die, I will live, but yet I'll never die. How can both of those be true? And the answer is Jesus is talking about two different deaths. Though I die that first death, the death of body, I will live forever in Christ. And living forever in Christ, I'm saved from the second death, and so I'll never die, but I have eternal life. So in order to discuss death and resurrection, we've got to keep the two deaths and the two resurrections straight. And that's lesson one.
We're previewing the LCMS Convention Bible Study today with the Reverend Timothy Pauls. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment here on the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. I'm thrilled to announce the Prepared to Serve Church Professional Guarantee. Any new student in one of CUC's six churchwork programs will pay no more than $5,000 in annual tuition and required fees guaranteed. Prepared to Serve is a donor-funded initiative. Support future churchwork students by becoming a funding partner at cuchicago.edu/prepared-to-serve. Concordia University Chicago. With Christ at the center, we stand tall for the church.
Welcome back to the Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We're taking a preview of the LCMS Convention Bible Study with the Reverend Timothy Pauls. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho. Pastor, there are a few themes throughout this Bible study. We've talked about the first and second death. Maybe pick another one that you'd like to unpack just a little bit. We don't want to give away all the Bible study because we want to actually utilize it together in our congregations, but maybe something, another section that you'd like for us to look at today.
Yeah, well, you know, it's worth just moving on to the second and to the second lesson, lesson two, and it's called a well-witnessed resurrection. And St. Paul, as he starts to talk about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about Jesus' resurrection appearances. So he says that Jesus was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, all the apostles, and last of all to me. And the it's quite the list of witnesses. And so the second Bible study works its way through those witnesses a little bit and talks about the marvel of Jesus' resurrection appearances. It's also phenomenal how well attested the resurrection of Jesus is. You know, we have no firsthand accounts of the death of Julius Caesar, and yet everybody knows it was Brutus and Cassius and the knife and A2 Brute and all that because Shakespeare tells us so, except I don't think that, you know, Shakespeare was there when Julius Caesar was assassinated, but we take it from what history we have that Caesar was thus assassinated. We have no first accounts of Alexander the Great and his conquest of his empire, and yet from second and third hand accounts we trust that all of that happened, as the historians say. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, we have St. Paul listing here witnesses by name, as well as the statement that over 500 people saw the risen Jesus afterwards. And for some reason, we're tempted to poo-poo that as not good attestation, but historically, it's phenomenal. And it may just be because we're tempted to think, well, you know, that resurrection is still kind of an iffy thing. But St. Paul says, but Christ is raised from the dead, and that's why these 500 plus people saw them. And so when we speak of the hope of the resurrection, it shouldn't just be, I hope it's true. It should be, we have this certain confidence. Scripture declares that Christ is risen, and look at all these witnesses we have. You know, Deuteronomy requires two or three witnesses to testify that something is true, and God says with the resurrection, how about 500? That's not bad.
Yeah, I think we hear the story of the resurrection so frequently, and I think just recently have had this emphasis on the fact that there are so many witnesses. I think we kind of gloss over that because we jump right to the part where Jesus is alive, and that's so great. But why does it make such a big difference to focus on the fact that there are so many witnesses, and they're written in all of the Gospels that there are these witnesses to the resurrection?
Yeah, again, the historical richness that we have in these attestations that so many saw Christ raised from the dead, and then among those who saw Christ raised from the dead, they were so convinced that they were willing to suffer martyrdom, suffer death, rather than say that Christ wasn't risen from the dead. Right. So Jesus appears to the apostles. Of the apostles, all are martyred except for St. John. And the easiest way to escape martyrdom is to say, when I said Jesus was risen from the dead, I was only kidding, right? To deny that Christ is risen, because that was the big problem. Everybody agreed that he died. But to have Jesus risen from the dead, that was the reason for persecution so often. And yet the disciples were so convinced that Jesus was risen from the dead that they were willing to die rather than deny his resurrection, not just because it was true, it certainly was, but also because it gave them the hope of the resurrection too. And so as we hear these names and know what happened to many of those witnesses, we rejoice that as they had hope in the resurrection, we rejoice that Christ was raised for us as well.
We have probably about 4 or 5 minutes left to look at some of the themes in the study. Do you want to pick another one that you want to take a look at as we move forward?
I suppose that I would want to kind of jump to the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which of course is in the final lesson there. and that's where St. Paul has this glorious declaration, you know, this perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And St. Paul, he's quoting Isaiah 25 there. He's quoting Hosea to say, look, the Bible has been talking about the resurrection the whole time. This wasn't a new invention after Jesus happened to rise from the dead, right? This has been the plan all along. And as St. Paul quotes Isaiah and Hosea, he's also mocking death, right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And it's rather amazing to hear someone mock death like that, because it's bigger than we are, right? And no matter how much we want to ignore death, it's all around us. I mean, that's why I checked the expiration date on the yogurt this morning, was because it's tough to stay alive. So I sometimes tell people at graveside committals, as we're standing next to this open grave with a casket, that we're like little kids on the playground facing the bully. And the little kid says to the bully, you know, look, I know you're bigger than I am, but have you met my big brother? Because he's a whole lot bigger than you are, right? And so at the graveside committal, as we lay a departed saint to rest, I normally read 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is thy sting? And I say, we're like the little kid, and we're saying to death, yeah, you're bigger than we are, but have you met our big brother? Think you have. His name is Jesus Christ, and you had him in the tomb for 3 days, and he broke out. And he broke out of the grave so strongly that the grave is broken and can't hold any of his people either. And that really is the hope and the joy that we have. Christ is risen from the dead. We grieve with hope because we know that the saints are delivered from this world and dwell with Christ, waiting for the resurrection. And that is our hope too. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
As we're talking about this, I have a variety of different hymns running through my head. There's this theme of mocking death, or being able to look death in the face and saying, I have something bigger. That is throughout our hymnody. It's something that we get to sing about, that's in our church services, in our worship services. You're right. It's something that gives us a lot of hope for the resurrection. How do these themes encourage us to walk together in convention? Emotions are likely going to be raised about important issues. There's things that people feel very strongly about. As we walk through these themes of what it means that Christ has been raised, how does that help us? How does that encourage us to walk together as synod?
Yeah, so every decision we make, you know, whether it's the local voters meeting or the 5-day voters meeting of Synod Convention, every decision should have the foundation of, how does this further and sustain and proclaim the message of the gospel of Christ crucified and raised from the dead, right? And as emotions can rise to rather passionate heights at conventions and things, there are kind of two ditches to fall into. One is to say, as long as you agree that Jesus is risen from the dead, nothing else matters, so the votes don't matter. And that's how churches fall away from the gospel. And the other way is to say that my vote is the only right vote to make. And sometimes the votes are between right and wrong. Sometimes the votes are between good practice and better practice. And sometimes the votes are because there's more than one way to skin a cat, I'm told. So as the delegates consider each vote, it should be, we're here because Christ is risen. How does that guide our lives and our decisions on each resolution and everything we do every day? Because the fact that Christ is risen from the dead shapes and defines our lives as Christians.
How can we get the convention Bible study to use in our congregation or in a group?
Yeah, so it's available on the Synod website, lcms.org. There's a little button at the top that says convention. And if you click on that, you get to another page that says that it has a button that says Bible study. Or else if you just go to the LCMS website, the front page, hit the little search button and type in Christ is risen indeed, which is always a fun thing to confess, it's the first thing that pops up on the menu. So that's a great way to do it there.
And we'll include the link in the program notes today as well.
Great.
So we can include all that in there so that folks can find it and do that Bible study with their congregation, with their family. I was going to say with their school, but the school's probably not in session
yeah,
right
probably
now.
Probably not. No.
Summer school.
Pastor Pauls, it's been really great having you on to talk about the convention Bible study. Thanks for joining us today.
Thanks so much. My pleasure.
The Reverend Timothy Pauls, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Boise, Idaho, and author of this year's convention Bible study. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.